Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she saw that the stone which had been placed at the entrance of the tomb had been rolled away. So she ran. She ran to tell Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, "They have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple set out to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple outdistanced him and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings that had been around Jesus lying there. Just then Simon Peter came and he arrived at the tomb, and he went into the tomb, and he too saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had covered Jesus' face was rolled up and put to the side. The other disciple bent down and came into the tomb. He saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand, they had not understood that he would die and on the third day he would be raised. And then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. She bent down, and as she wept, she looked into the tomb, and there were two angels, one sitting where that Jesus' head had been and one sitting where his feet had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." And then Jesus was there and said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you look for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she turned and she said, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me, please, where, and I will go and get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary?" And she said, "Rabboni? Teacher?" And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell your brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And so Mary Magdalene went, and she told the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them everything he had said to her. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
If you're at all like me, one of the questions you probably ask yourself each Easter is, well, did the resurrection really happen the way the Bible said it did? Ask yourself then, what does the Bible actually say about the resurrection? You just heard Jane Ann tell the beautiful story from John's Gospel about Mary Magdalene seeing Jesus outside the tomb and not recognizing him at first. In fact, John gives us two full chapters of stories about the resurrected Jesus. There are more than a few resurrection stories in the New Testament, and John's is the very last to be written. Mark, the earliest gospel writer, says that there are three women who show up at the tomb expecting to find Jesus's body so that they could anoint it with aromatic herbs and spices. But they find a tomb that is empty, except for a young man in a white robe who says, "He has been raised. He is not here." That's the end of Mark's resurrection story. Nobody sees the risen Christ, just his empty tomb. Poof! The story is done, short and sweet. Matthew adds another layer. When the two Marys show up on Sunday morning, there's an earthquake and an angel appears to roll the stone away from the tomb. And then as they run to tell the other disciples, the risen Christ meets them, tells them not to be afraid and to let his brothers know that he'll meet them up in Galilee. And then he meets the disciples there. Luke adds some elements to Mark's empty tomb story, but the women encounter two men in dazzling clothes who ask them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" and tell them, "He is not here, but is risen." Then Luke tells the wonderful story about the two disciples who walk along the road to Emmaus with a mysterious stranger and how he, the risen Christ, is made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The earliest biblical accounts of resurrection are actually not in the Gospels that we read every Easter, but rather from Paul, who wrote even earlier than Mark. Paul has a different story of what resurrection is all about, because not only did he miss the Sunday of Jesus' resurrection, he never even met the man who was a walking, talking, preaching, breathing, table-turning prophet. The only encounter Paul has with the risen Christ years after the crucifixion. Paul wrote to the church in Rome about 25 years after that first Easter Sunday, and he writes to them, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." The newness of life. And to the church in Corinth, he writes, "So it is with resurrection. It is sown in a physical body. It is raised in a spiritual body." That's an interesting and an early twist, isn't it? What is a spiritual body? Is that part of the reason that in John's gospel, Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize Jesus at first, and that Jesus tells her not to touch him? I want to propose an idea to you about the nature of resurrection. If there's a lifeless corpse before us and it comes back to life, isn't that really freaky and gross? I mean, basically, we're talking about a zombie. What I don't hear in any of the gospel stories is the zombification of Jesus. What I hear in John's gospel is that when he is raised with a spiritual body, whatever that means. John's Jesus walks through walls and closed doors, clearly without the same physical body he was born with. And yet, after coming through closed doors with Thomas, he allows the disciple to probe the holes in his hands. Still, not a zombie. What if resurrection is less about revivifying or resuscitating a corpse, and more about what Paul says? "Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in the newness of life." What if resurrection and resuscitation are two entirely different things? And if resurrection looks nothing like a scene from Shaun of the Dead? For me, resurrection is a mystery with a capital M. And I suspect that none of us will ever fully figure it out, at least in this life. What if resurrection is about new life, new beginnings, do-overs, fresh starts, the life-giving spring following the dormancy of winter? What is it in your life that could use a fresh start or a new beginning? God invites you into that. God lures us from our stuck places into the newness of life. It takes courage to step out and into something new. And that is exactly what Jesus offers us through his example, that even crucifixion and the bonds of death don't hold him back. I've also been thinking about what resurrection might mean for us at Plymouth as a congregation in a post-pandemic framework. As we return to in-person worship and having the ability to interact with one another and be the church in the same physical space, it's been a long time since we were here together. A lot has changed. You've changed. I've changed. The world has changed. Are you expecting to walk back into Plymouth some Sunday and have worship be exactly like it was? Is your expectation that it will basically be a resuscitation of the church just as it was on March 10th, 2020? I hope not. There are going to be some limitations as we start because the pandemic is still in play. And there are likely to be things that you miss, like singing and hugging and coffee hour and handshakes. More affirmatively, I hope that you and I have learned some things about ourselves, about our community, and about our faith in the process of living through a pandemic this past year. Lessons that we won't simply chuck out the window. What have you learned about what is really important during the pandemic, both personally and for the whole church community? I've learned not to take hugs, face-to-face conversations, shared meals, singing hymns together, and sharing communion for granted. I've learned that church buildings are important, but that they aren't everything. I've learned that the church is about relationship, relationship with God, with each other, with our neighbors. And that we can do that without face-to-face presence if we try hard. I've learned that people love and feel deeply connected to God and to their church, and that people show up to make a difference, even when it's inconvenient. And that gives me a sense of warmth and hope. I've learned that you can do a strategic plan during a pandemic, and that an amazing team of people are willing to help us overcome obstacles, to help learn about where God is calling us, where God is calling you. And I've also learned that you don't need to live in Fort Collins or a neighboring community to be part of Plymouth. My hope is that we as a church will not experience mere resuscitation, but resurrection. that together we won't look like a revived corpse when we return, but rather a spiritual body infused with the newness of life. Think about it. If the church is the body of Christ in the world today, do we want to be a worldwide zombified corpse, or do we want to be a renewed spiritual body? Friends, we have lived together through more than a year of pandemic, and at times it has felt like endless months of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday with no Easter Sunday in sight. It's been a year of death and disease and fear, a year of intense political animosity and violence, a year of reawakening to the realities of racism in our nation, a year of the worst forest fire in Colorado history, just over those hills, a year when our building was shut down, but the church still operated and was open. We've made it through the hardest part. With more of us getting vaccinated every day, the end of this phase is in sight. The glimmers of Easter sunrise are here, bringing new beginnings and new life with them. Let's grasp this moment with courage and be ready for resurrection. Christ is risen. We arise. Hallelujah. Amen.